The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this morning in Genesis 19. We're in the analysis of verses 17 through 22. Christ himself taught that true worshipers are those who worship in spirit and in truth. The combination is God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers in his filling role, coupled with the content of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament canon combined in this fashion. We acknowledge and give honor to God according to what true worship is all about. We are engaged in action with honor. It is only through God the Holy Spirit and isolation of the sin nature that we can truly serve God in terms of that which is acceptable and acknowledged by him in this respect, rewardable for us, obviously, and glorifying him and giving honor, obviously, to the very work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the victory over the sin nature. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound so that once again, God the Holy Spirit, along with our human spirit, the isolation of sin nature, we can approach the truth of Bible doctrine and profit once again this morning from the study at hand. Let us pray. Father, your mercy and grace, we thank you for these things. It's inexpressible often in regards to all that you have provided for mankind. In spite of man's rejection of you in general in this respect, we thank you for honoring the positive volition of those in time who wish to know you and have a relationship with you. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our positive volition in the understanding and obviously acclimation of these things in our own lives as we progress in your word, that is the revelation of the truth of your person in its absolute veracity. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we saw here in the scenario of Operation Sodom and Gomorrah, in the preceding context, the two angels literally had to take Lot and wife and his two daughters by hand and lead them out of the house and take them outside the city because of the hesitation mostly on Lot's behalf and the imminent destruction that was at hand and God's timing in all these matters. And this shows God's grace in delivering the believer with respect to circumstances and time that otherwise would bring about an early demise. And here, obviously, in the context of not mingling the righteous with the wicked in God's judgment as it is going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah in this respect. And while the grace has been extended and they have been led outside the city, they are still not out of the woods yet in regards to securing a complete deliverance. In order for that deliverance to become complete and ensured for them, the angel gives Lot four commandments with a warning that they must follow. They're expected to be carried out in obedience exactly as they are stated, at least in part, for them to be delivered from this particular judgment. And this points to the fact that believers under such circumstances as we have here to escape the wrath of God in judgment. It demands a willingness on their part, obviously, to make certain applications. And that points to the fact that God does not force His grace of deliverance in the plan of God upon anyone. They must also step up to the plate. He will provide circumstances, situations, the words, the instructions, etc. But the individual must step up to the plate and make the applications. Otherwise, that adjoins whatever deliverance, salvation, is in store for them in this particular, in the particular case at hand. And part of the key here in verses 17 through 22, which I've titled Lot's Compromise, part of the key of understanding and interpreting these verses is recognizing that these commands and warning that's given to Lot parallels a call for reversion, recovery on behalf of Lot. In this way, the verses then make absolute sense and have force, impetus behind them in regards to the instructions. Lot's response in seeking an alternative, at least in part, and otherwise the other aspects such as Lot's wife being judged for failing to obey one of the commands, and it all makes sense then in that regards. So rereading here the verses, verses 17 through 22. And it came about when they, the angels, had brought them, Lot and family, outside, that one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away." Verse 18, but Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found grace or favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die." He can't make the application. Verse 20, "Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small." This is his alternative. "Please let me escape there," in parentheses, "is it not small or insignificant, that my life may be saved." Verse 21, "And he said to him," the angel, to Lot, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken." Verse 22, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. So, the four commands with the warning is what sets up the situation at hand as it applies both literally in regards to Lot being delivered from the judgment at hand, immediate judgment, as well as spiritually. As it relates to Lot making reversion recovery and spiritual recovery otherwise in regards to his life, understanding that Lot is a monetary reversionist. This is one reason why he finds himself in the very situation at Sodom and Gomorrah in the valley, because he chose this particular region for the potential of wealth and profit for his person. And he compromised doctrine big time with respect to homosexuality and association with them, as at least Sodom is a city dominated by the Sodomites in this respect, in order to feed his monetary reversionism otherwise. So again, this is key. Putting these things together is a little challenging, but yet if you follow along with the thought process, you see more or less how it all works out. And so in verse 17 here, then we have the first warnings, the four warnings. Escape for your life or soul, nephesh in the Hebrew. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley, in the Jordanian plain. Escape to the mountains. And then the warning, lest you be swept away, destroyed, along with all the other inhabitants of the region through God's judgment otherwise. And just pick up point 6, page 21 of our notes. The commands here, again, were intended to be taken literally without deviation. 7, what is at stake is Lot's soul, his nephesh. That is the real you and source of life. Yes, his physical person is also at stake, but it is a soul that gives a person life, and it definitely applies on the spiritual realm, the spiritual plane of intent by the commands and warning. So 8, 5 times now the verb escape, malath, is used in our verses. 9, it is seen by some commentaries as a play on Lot's name, Malath, Lot, as if to say, quote, Lot was let out of Sodom, end quote. In other words, he's being released from confinement of certain judgment. Ten, it means to be delivered, and is passive, denoting the grace of God's hand, his omnipotence in the deliverance. The passive voice recognizes an outside agent carrying out the action of the verb. And that would be here, God, flexing his omnipotence along with omniscience, etc., for Lot and family to have opportunity to be spared. 11, now once Lot determined to accept God's grace for deliverance, in that aspect, the next command, he was not to look back, Nabath Akare in the Hebrew. 12, now the Hebrew verb Nabath, look, is the same that we saw used in 15:5, and means to look intently or to regard something favorably. There, back in chapter 15, was Yahweh's instruction to Abraham to look at the heavens, the stars, etc., to study this situation, and therefore come to a conclusion that God, who is the creator of all these things, is obviously powerful enough to provide for he and Sarah the promised heir in that respect. So this word is more than just simply glancing back or something of that nature. It means that one stops and studiously contemplates, desires, embraces, or whatever, the object that they are looking at. So 13, now Lot's wife will end up violating this command, costing her life. We know that in verse 26. As she looked back, the same word, Nabath, and judgment came upon her, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So we know that if you violate either of the first two commands, obviously, judgment still is going to come upon the individual in an immediate way. So that's point 14. So the first two commands were essential for deliverance. In essence, they are stating value your life according to God's plan, God's directive, escape, and do not long for or give preference to your past life. 15 is these two commands that serve to function then as a call for reversion recovery with respect to Lot. And the situation at hand, while obviously he is running for his very life physically, it is an opportunity for Lot to make some important decisions, come to repentance to certain aspects of his life, and get back on the straight and narrow, or get on the straight and narrow, and finish out his course of life according to God's plan, the whole situation. So 16, Lot has opportunity for a fresh start in life. As we know, he's a monetary reversionist. What's God getting ready to do? He's getting ready to wipe out, annihilate his very source that's feeding his reversionism. All the wealth, profitability that Sodom and area is otherwise providing for him. These things are a stumbling block to Lot in regards to his own spiritual advance. So with God, this whole thing, as catastrophic as it is, it as a silver lining, if you will, and that it is opportunity, a real wake-up call, if you will, for Lot, that he can have a fresh start in life, an opportunity to rebound, and otherwise hook into doctrine and complete his life, phase two, accordingly. 17, now to give Lot credit here in this situation, he did not resist the angel's hand, back in verse 16. Yes, we know that the angels urged him physically by taking his hand and leading him outside the city. Part of Lot's salvation is he did not resist. There is no indication that he was, okay, got my hand, I'm going. See. So we give him credit for that, of not resisting, if you will, God's hand in escorting him at least out of the city. 18, this itself is a definitive measure of Lot's phase 2 positive volition. This is about as positive as he got in regards to his phase 2, about as obedient and lined up with God's plan as we see at least what's recorded in the scriptures in regards to his life. So 19, as the angel's intercession was God's will for Lot, obviously. We have an occasion of Lot momentarily oriented phase 2 in God's plan, albeit by default, by grace, if you will. God can do things in individuals' lives to bring him to a moment, if you will, of orientation or acclimation to his plan. And not anything necessarily that they're driving for, pursuing otherwise. A believer can, you know, walk in and walk into a situation where they actually apply doctrine, get in fellowship, whether they ask for forgiveness or something of that nature, and acknowledging their sins, and make an application here and there. But does that mean that they are adjusted, oriented in regards to their life overall? Not necessarily. Let's see. But his orientation here is short-lived. It is momentary. And we just see how short-lived it is in regards to these verses we're dealing with now. So 21, now the positive believer, one who is truly positive, would see God's hand providing a wake-up call that maybe his path in life was a poor choice. Look at the situation you're in. Now obviously one might find themselves in that situation. Through other means. Lot's in this situation by choice. He chose to go there. He chose to live there and take his family, his business, and set up shop, putting up with the evil, the wickedness around him, simply to make the almighty buck, as we would say. And all this whole situation, for one who has been intellectually honest, etc., who truly is looking to God now, all right, is God dealing with me here, and why, etc., this would be a wake-up call. 22, for Lot, it is opportunity to reorient to God's geographical and directed will for his life. As is noted, in regards to the commands and the final two commands, especially in this respect. So 23, not to dismiss the gravity of the judgment at hand, there is a silver lining spiritually for Lot. You can't always look at circumstances, situations, oh, that's just horrible, that's bad. Well, it may be on the surface, physically. But otherwise, it may have a silver lining in the fact that God is actually intervening on behalf of the individual to bring them about to a different conclusion or a conclusion in regards to the direction they're going in their life. And obviously, if it brings about a course of action that corrects an error that they are engaged in, and they make that adjustment, then as bad as the situation may have been to begin with, it ends up, obviously, being a very benefit and profit to them overall. Now, God does that sometimes. He steps in, he jams circumstances, situations. It doesn't feel good. Sometimes it hurts. Other things. Obviously, for the positive individual, the positive soul, they are sensitive to God working in their lives. And when it brings about recovery from reversionism or any other aspect of life that they're out of line, obviously, that is going to produce more SG3, more spiritual orientation, and the benefit and opportunity become a prize winner that maybe they would have forfeited otherwise. So there is a spiritual lining here in regards to, or silver lining spiritually in regards to Lot, if he will take the opportunity and benefit from it. So 24, that is, God is removing the major stumbling block feeding Lot's monetary reversionism. It's where he gets his money. You think about prophetic Babylon and all the great merchants, all the merchants, the people overseas, when our country's wiped out in 1 hour, one day. The mourning that goes on. Really, overall, as catastrophic as it is, it's a wake-up call for other nations. Now, you know, who's going to jump up in Orient? It doesn't do much good. It doesn't seem like. But God is free to intervene as a creator as he so sees fit. So 25, the principle is God may remove things in life that we allow to fuel our STAs and reversionism. And even when he does, it doesn't mean necessarily that the individual will make a full recovery otherwise. But even if it's momentary, you know, that's something. 26, ironically, here, God's intercession on behalf of Lot has its intended outcome, as the remainder of Lot's life shows a different economic perspective with him living in a cave. We don't see the affluent Lot anymore. he's lost it all. God's pulled the proverbial rug out from underneath him financially. He lives out the rest of his life in spite of his intentions as stated here in our verses, in a cave rather than in, you know, a civilized fashion otherwise. So God's intervention has its intended result in regards to Lot, and that is destroying that access that he has to feed his monetary grid otherwise. But is that enough? Is that enough? Will he take it to heart? Or will he fold before it all closes? Well, we know the end of the story. And unfortunately for Lot, it is not enough. And it shows the nature of negative volition, even as it applies in phase two. So 27, yet as verse 30 shows, he then allowed sin fear, his source of reversionism removed. All right, I got a handle on that one. What else is he going to do? But as verse 30 shows, he then allowed, that states that he left Zoar and moved to the gaze. He then allowed sin fear to reign in his life as consequence for not committing to doctrine otherwise. He continues to let his STA rule. Now it's just another area of his STA that is taking prominence over his life. That is sin fear in what form or fashion. It is being exercised by Lot. 28 is failure to go on phase two positive volition after being, quote, jump-started, end quote, finds its compromise in Lot then taking issue with the final two commands. Now we see the next two commands, this is what he takes issue with. He doesn't take issue with escaping with his life and not looking back. His wife does. But he doesn't. What he takes issue with is the final two commands in this respect. And this points to his compromise and shows us more or less where Lot's thinking's at in all this. 29, where we left off. The third command now, do not stay anywhere in the valley. Al Amad Bet Kol HaKikar. Expects Lot to make a complete change in his course and pursuit in life. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. This geographical region, if you will, as instructed by God, is off limits. Now the whole valley and cities and towns, as we know, within was initially targeted by God to receive his wrath and judgment. It's not just the two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, but all the cities of the plain there, five cities, with the exception, as we'll see here in our verse. Jude 1:7 further makes that clear. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them underwent God's judgment, the context. Since they are in the same way as these, indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, the homosexual vice, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. The Jordanian Valley as a whole is representative of Lot's monetary reversionism, personified in his choice to settle there. Is exemplified or personified by choosing to go that direction when he and Abraham had their family out. Couldn't exist together because there wasn't enough room. They had become both so prosperous of gaining livestock, etc. And 13, verses 10 through 13, Lot lifted up his eyes, saw the valley of Jordan that is well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like Eden, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. The way it is over there today is not the way it's always been. In the Dead Sea area, as well as the desert region, etc., you see around Egypt, the Middle East. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. It got his eyes on the physical. Lot journeyed eastward, thus they separated from each other. And then Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Moved there in spite of their reputation. So his move there obviously had to do with financial ramifications attached to his monetary reversionism. So, to not stay anywhere in the valley, 32, Lot must first master his monetary grid for full reversion recovery. Yes, you can rebound, get in fellowship. But in a case of reversionism versus incidental sinning, that is when one lets the STA go unbridled in whatever area or areas in their life on a consistent basis. In that situation, generally, people don't even recognize or will not recognize their sin before God. In spite of what they may do in genuflecting towards God otherwise, if they do not come to a recognition of their primary sin or sins at hand that's causing the reversionism, then they're not making recovery. It's just the way it is. It's like I stated, you can't be in the middle of fornicating and apply a rebound and expect the rebound to stick while you're in the act, or you don't recognize it, etc. See, rebound is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve God, and one must come to repentance or change of mind when one goes down the wrong path of life, letting the STA run unbridled otherwise, and recognize that before God in order for them to re-engage back with true spiritual advance in their lives. It doesn't mean that they may not advance certain other aspects of their life, but not for the maturity adjustment and the benefited result of that otherwise. So first and foremost, his monetary grid is the main source of his reversionism. See? So he's got to get a hold of that. He's got to get a handle on that and overrule that to make full reversion and recovery. 33, and now escape to the mountains, the final command, Malath Har, illustrates then the spiritual high road that is the alternative to reversionism. The physical parallels the spiritual realities that's embedded in regards to these commands. And we don't find that unusual. You shouldn't, because this is exactly the way Jesus taught in his ministry, paralleling consistently the physical with the spiritual realities of life in a teaching way. So the final command, escape to the mountains, is to get out of the valley, perceptually, the hole he's in spiritually, and go to the high road, see, to leave the area. And the mountains are predominantly towards the north, the Mediterranean Sea, which would put him into the land of Canaan. There's some hills to the west, south, and east, if you will. But west and north would put him back in that direction visually. So, escape to the mountains illustrates the spiritual high road that is the alternative to reversionism. 34, this too looks to grace as the term escape, be delivered, according to God's directive that he's providing for him, making provision here, point 34, for the maturity adjustment of justice of God in lieu of reversionism. It's all based on grace. See? Whether that grace comes about through God directly intervening in our lives and getting our attention, or whether it comes about through one's own acknowledgement of it. It's still all by grace and applications. 35, for Lot, this meant a change in God's geographical will for him, representing then a complete pursuit in obedience to God's directive will. All right, I hear you. I'm out of here. No more. I will obey you, God, and clearly leave this region. But he doesn't. See, that's the problem. So the final command, in obedience to escaping to the mountains, point 36, this would mean ongoing consistency then, overruling the indwelling SCA to avoid further reversionism, to line up with God's plan, fulfill it in its completed culmination of directives that he's given to Lot here by the angel in this situation. Overrule monetary reversionism, take the high road, and keep your SCA overruled. See, don't let it take you down this path anymore. 37, now the consequence for failure to adhere to the commands met certain judgment, linking to sin and the death experientially. On one part, it could mean immediate judgment, or as it may be in regards to the reversion recovery, ultimately a like judgment of sin unto death in a remote way. That is emulating his unbelieving counterparts. So point 37 again, the consequence for failure to adhere to the commands met certain judgment linking to the sin unto death experientially, emulating his unbelieving counterparts, lest you be swept away, put into the group of the unbelieving Sodomites in the judgment, the act of judgment, being associated or identified with them in such fashion. And when we get under our sin nature, we act out under our sin nature like this and go out sinning to death, all we're doing is emulating it experientially our unbelieving counterparts, who are all destined for sinning to death and judgment, the judgment of wrath by God on their lives, for them all, for all eternity. 1 John 5:16 recognizes that believers can go out in such fashion by letting their sin nature rule their life without the checks and balances of NPR, rebound, application of doctrine, otherwise. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading him to death, he shall ask and God will for him give life. Those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. Well, Lot, in his monetary reversionism, by settling in the plains, Jordanian plains, associating with the Sodomites, is basically in a sin leading to death. Abraham's petition to God in regards to judgment and identifying him with unbelievers in judgment provides an avenue of escape for Lot. And he obviously is able to walk out of the situation and not fall under the same judgment. But he falls right back into the sin nature ruling his life, and he will exit this life, sin unto death anyway, through other circumstances. And that through the situation with his daughters that will be recorded after the fact. As that's the last we hear of Lot, we assume that's more or less the spiritual condition he left life in. 38, while Lot shows a desire to live and move on in life, he fails to truly appreciate the value of his soul, phase 2, otherwise. 39, so while he did not look behind like his wife does, neither did he, quote, look forward, which is essential for reversion recovery, for spiritual recovery. When you make reversion recovery, the key is you grab a hold of the handles of the plow, you don't look back. You get back on doctrine, your past is your past. Now you got a new focus. That's where you got to commit yourself to your focus, and don't be sitting there playing with your past, letting it continue to entice you in this sense, and distract you in regards to your new goal at hand in spiritual recovery. One who does so is not truly worthy in regards to their ministry. 14, instead of following the, quote, straight and narrow, end quote, path of divine directives here, in verse 18, Lot says he cannot. He cannot. 41, now the truly positive believer would have followed the injunction without question. Okay. Yeah, I'm on my way. One who is intellectually honest sees the whole situation for what it's really worth for them spiritually. Okay, I'm out of here. See, I will reorient to your geographical directive will for my life. 42, now the angels would not have told the party to escape to a location that they were not able to get to before judgment fell from the skies. Now he's saying he can't do this. lest the judgment would overtake him. And that idea is that he wouldn't make it there in time, basically. Before God's judgment came. How does he know this? He doesn't know this. It's all an excuse, see. He's compromising in regards to God's plan for his life otherwise. And obviously, the angels, God is not going to give you a directive that you cannot fulfill in regards to his plan for your life. That's point 43. God does not tell people to apply that which is impossible for them to achieve. Consistency in Bible class, rebound, function of spiritual gift, application of doctrine, all these things. All these things are possible. And God provides for us. Otherwise, and he would not tell us to do these things if it was impossible. Whatever the test may be. 44 is adamant rejection of the doctrine, then, is overtly respectful, but is shallow as he starts, "Oh no, my lords," that's being respectful, "Adonai," but is in the negative, see. 45, he then gives credit to the angels for his deliverance, when actually God is the source of his deliverance. He gives them credit for getting his life saved from the mob, as well as getting out of Sodom otherwise, rather than truly looking to God as the source of deliverance, providing these two divine beings on his behalf. 46, this shows Lot still has eyes on the physical, not spiritual, necessary for recovery. Get your eyes on the cosmos, your spiritual life will indeed suffer. That's it. 47, now he rightly regards his deliverance as being attributed to grace and loyal love. Our words kin and kesed, respectively, in the Hebrew. Terms he was familiar with as a believer. Obviously, he has some doctrinal training. He lived with Abraham for all these years. You know he would. So he uses language that would be familiar to a believer. But it remains shallow. 48, yet his doctrinal rhetoric finds continued hypocrisy as it contradicts both the grace and loyal love of providing opportunity to make reversion recovery inherent in the commands. Well, thank you for your deliverance, your loyal love, blah, 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 spitting out the doctrine. But once again, we see Lot's life, which is hypocritical in and of itself, come back and bite him in the proverbial ass. More fallout. In this respect. And that is that while he's thanking him on one side of his mouth, physically, on the other side of his mouth, he's spurning their commands. See, he's disobeying them. So, obviously, his heart's really not in this whole situation. That's what makes these verses really fun. To see this layer of teaching that's behind it. So his doctrinal rhetoric that he uses here. And it's a good lesson for us. People can articulate doctrine. Does that mean they got their spiritual act together ipso facto? And don't let people fool you, deceive you otherwise. Use the term rebound. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah. But where are they at spiritually? God does not desire sacrifice. He desires application of doctrine. See? 49, Lot mirrors the believer that honors God with his lips, but his heart is far from him. The very same accusation that Jesus made to his generation, and Isaiah made to his generation, the Jews, such as example Mark 7:6. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." See, hypocrisy. "As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the precepts of men." Obviously, denominationalism, fundyism, falls in this category in the greatest degree, otherwise, as well as other religious approaches to Christianity, biblical Christianity. But it also wraps into its fold those who otherwise may even be around sound doctrine. People can say what they want to say, but actions speak louder than words as it is. See? Where's your orientation? Where's your application? "Yeah, I believe all that doctrine." Well, how come you don't do these things then? How come you don't make the applications? And hence, here we have the characterization of a person that lives a life like that. Lot. Which even the unbelieving outside observers recognize in him how hypocritical he was. His own family wouldn't take him seriously because of his hypocrisy. And the other fallout, otherwise, and now we see it in regards to his words, not truly embracing the directed will of God. In the commands, just kind of what person Lot is in this respect. 50, his excuse is that he could not physically make it to the mountains in time before the judgment would overtake me and I die, as he states. Zabak, wa, muth. 51, Lot failed to trust God, and here we had the first inkling of the SGA trend that will spur on his reversionism after the fact. Failure to faith rest. Just because you get a handle on one part of your SDA doesn't mean that you got a handle on all of it. No. You got to deal with that SDA brutally because every aspect of it is potential damaging your spiritual life and your spiritual momentum. Hence why we are so focused on being fastidious in our rebound, keeping in Bible class, learning Bible doctrine, applying it in our life, because that's the only way that you can truly be victorious over the sin nature experientially. And while he, in one hand, showed no fear in regards to the mob, you got to recognize the SCA works this way. When it has a strong salivation in a certain area, it may compensate and make another area less than. That's the way psychology works. I've brought this out before. Modern-day psychology is a reorient, refocus, and make something else your God instead of this part of your STA that keeps getting you in trouble, etc. AA uses this type of principle. You got a drinking problem. All right, now we need to focus on something else. And then they start having people set up their own other little gods. You know, people with doctrine ought to see through this. I know people that's had to go through this because of the legalism of our laws. And yes, it is legalistic. I don't care whether you're drunk, you're sober, you kill somebody, you're fine for manslaughter if it's your fault, see. Making this joke. But anyway, I won't get off of that now. Yeah. We follow the laws no matter what they are. But people on doctrine, they had to go through it. And so with the government can get their money. And another reason. But anyway, and they tell you, they recognize it. Good grief, you know. It's not doctrine dealing with your SCA. Find something else in your life to deal with it. As long as you're going to do that, you're going to be handicapped. Well, I guess I should say spiritually challenged. No, you got to deal with it. See, according to doctrine, and recognize these things as part of growing up spiritually and battling the sin nature, the inner battle in this respect. Well, Lot, he goes from monetary reversionist to then he fails to faith rest his life after the fact. And a lot of it is due to his mental attitude in regards to the situation at hand. So, 52, he proves himself fearful, selfish, and faithless. 53, his suggestion now is to compromise the divine directives for something less. For something less. That is, the town of Zoar, that means small or insignificant. Mitzar. People think that they have a better idea than God. See? Rather than following simply the divine directives, Bible doctrine, no, I've got a better idea. This is Lot right now. I've got a better idea. And he gives an excuse why he can't do it otherwise. See? So this whole situation with Zoar, what's this all about? Well, twice it's referred to as being small in our verse. So that means something. 54, that Lot twice refers to the city as small in verse 20, hints at his STA mindset and compromise. 55, it reflects self-pity and pride, considering the deliverance otherwise as belittling. When God intervenes, people can react in many different ways. The intellectually honest individual will act under true humility, recognize it for its very purpose, the consequences of whatever goes on. Or one may react with more SCA, human viewpoint garbage otherwise. And when they do that, when one does that, then it robs them truly of the full benefit of why God's intervening in their life to begin with. Rationalizing. And here, the Zoar situation looks at Lot's mental attitude and that he considers deliverance as not only humiliating, but belittling. He's being robbed of all of his physical wealth. Poor me, God did this to me. Well, if that's what it takes to get his spiritual act together, then that's what he needs. But he's not going to benefit, and obviously, he obviously loses out for eternal reward, etc. Otherwise, 56, that he chooses a city still within the Jordanian Valley, Zoar. Harks to his STA stubbornness, wanting to wallow in misery, clinging to the little he foresees that the future holds. Just let me stay here. Right here, this little big place. It's insignificant. I'm insignificant. You know. And the SCA will do that to us. Often trying to battle otherwise sound doctrine that's being presented and one needs to get a grip of and embrace otherwise. 57, the angel reads his intent, grants him this request not to overthrow the town of which was spoken. The angel doesn't acknowledge his excuse. He just simply says, all right, God won't overthrow this town. 58, obviously God foreknew the entreaty, and the angel does as God had directed him. 59, God essentially allows Lot to continue life under his permissive will. By permitting him to do this, is God permitting, under his permissive will, to go ahead and live in this town rather than the directive will that otherwise he gave him beforehand. So 60 Lot examples, the extent of grace God provides even for the reversionistic believer. 61, that the believer will remove himself from the form of reversionism that otherwise would conclude in immediate sin unto death. God extends life even apart from full reversion recovery. Sixty-two. Further, Zoar is spared judgment by the mere presence of a believer, which is blessing by association epitomized here, fully illustrating God's grace in preference to the righteous, the very doctrinal illustration that Abraham gave in his talking with Yahweh back in 18:23-32 of not judging the destroying the righteous with the wicked. So here you see the very extent of blessing by association, even with reversionist believer. 63, but Lot must be quick, verse 22, for God cannot act until he reaches the chosen city. 68, Zoar, according to chapter 14, verse 8, was originally known as Bella. All right, our second session is dedicated for our annual business meeting. If you're a member, we ask that you make application, participate in the voting, etc. If you want to sit in, otherwise, that's fine. You just can't vote. Otherwise, we'll pick up with Bible class regularly Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things, bless this church in the direction that doctrine has taken us in all aspects, grease our skids for us in this respect. In Jesus' name, amen.